Jesus.
Luke 14, and I want to go right into this while I have your attention and while it's still early. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. And he answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or a donkey or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade you and him come and say to you, Give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you're bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that has bidden you comes, he may say unto you, Friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When you make a dinner or supper, I'm kind of minimizing the English here just for simpler reading. When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you, for you shall recompense at the resurrection. You shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Verse 15, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. Then said he unto him, verse 16, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go prove them. I pray you have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and she doesn't like half the people at the wedding. Therefore, I cannot come. All right, I added that. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, Go out quickly into the streets of the city and bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the lame. And he said, It is done, but there is room. He said, Go to the highways and the hedges, verse 23, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'll give you a moment to kind of let the blood flow and wake up a little, maybe. Reading here, Luke 14, the reason why I read a little bit more than usual is because he's here saying all these things in one setting. And it's a Sabbath day. He's been invited. He's having a meal there. And he's already healed somebody. And the one thing I like about reading certain passages of Scripture, whenever you get Jesus in the house, he's just himself. Yep. When he's there to do stuff. Right. And it didn't matter what they thought of him. He knew they were watching him, and some in that company were wanting to find fault, but it didn't matter. When he was there, there was a need. Right. Jesus was after it. That's right. Right. And it didn't matter if the man was swollen and retaining water and had that issue, which was defined as the dropsy, at least at that time. 2,000 years have passed, so no telling what else ailed him, that things that we have seen today that might have fit in this category. But nevertheless, he healed him. He just asked him, because they were watching, wondering what he was going to do. Isn't that amazing that wherever Jesus goes, you know, they were watching him to see if he was going to perform a miracle or do something that maybe defied what they felt like. In one place, another man said to him, you know, there are 6 days in the week where a man can be healed. Be healed on that day, not on the Sabbath. Talk about a bad spirit and a bad case of ignorance. Not realizing the Lord of the Sabbath was there, and Sabbath was made for men and not man for the Sabbath. That's why we should go to church, but not worship the church day. Amen? We have church any day of the week. There is no holy day of the week. The day that is holy is the day we walk in on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. It's a day of righteousness. It's the kingdom. God looks at things differently. But some didn't have this understanding. I want to talk to you tonight about, are you called or are you excused? Are you called or are you excused? Matthew 22 and verse 14 says, many are called, but few are chosen. It was also a parable of a wedding feast, and those who were bidden made light of their invitation and did not come, very similar to what we have read here in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus is talking about a feast that was given, and they all begin to make excuse. And then at the end of verse 18, they said, I pray you, have me excused. In other words, accept my excuse. But we know by the reading and by what Jesus is implying to those who are sitting at this dinner time on the Sabbath day is that there are those that were sitting there that would make excuse as to why they would not live for God, why they would not believe in him, why they would not come to the kingdom of God. And he knew that all that have been called would not show up. But we do read, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we can't focus on the wrong side of the coin. Many are called, but few are chosen, right? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. That's something out of our control. We cannot control that. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. He didn't just say few there be that enter into it. He said few there be that find it. If you find this, it's because you were looking for it. And when you look for it, you will enter into it, or else you have not extended the energy to find it in the first place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to be called. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So I read this to you here to read this very simple parable that he put forth, because a gentleman at this dinner said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I don't know if he was replying sort of against what Jesus was saying or thinking it would be different, you know, because Jesus was teaching things that were against the status quo. They loved the high seats. So it wasn't their manner to take the lowest seats. They wanted the high seats. But Jesus saw that pride, and he taught a lesson. And he saw also the lesson where we like to do good to one another, but not extend our own ability to be good to those who cannot repay us for that good. And so he never wants us to be captured by that, I'll rub your back if you rub mine, and do what we do in order to get some reciprocity in return. How about giving when you know it's impossible for them to return it back to you, but you do it from the heart to those who cannot, who are lower on the status pole, praise God, as Jesus was doing with them, to their not knowledge, right? They weren't really realizing that he which is high above all things was made low and sat with them, praise God. That he humbled himself, if you look at it that way, and was manifest in the flesh and was walking amongst men. He who held the greatest seat and the highest seat, praise God, the Lord from glory. There's no higher seat than glory, but yet there he was in a low place sitting with them. Yeah. and teaching them his own nature. It's his nature to take the lowest seat in order to exalt those who are low. But sometimes this type of teaching doesn't go over very well, and it prompts the not-so-right spirit to sort of speak up. I've seen this so many times in 37 years here, when pastor would preach or just in conversation after church and somebody's spirit wasn't right. And it doesn't take but a couple of sentences for it to just snap and retort. Praise God. Make sure you're called, as we're going to read in a few verses in a moment. I want to be called, and I want to answer the call. We're all called, but many are called, but few are chosen. And so that goes not just that the world is called by Calvary's act by itself, but those who are influenced by the gospel, that are hearing the call, being influenced by the call, but even of them, not all of them, answer the call and become the chosen. Definition, excuse, a reason put forward to conceal the real reason for an action. Let me read that again. A reason put forward. See, we're all becoming guilty because we're thinking of things in life, and you should feel guilty. A reason put forward to conceal the real reason for an action. So I've got 10 oxes I need to go see, but what you're really saying is I don't want to come. That's the real reason is, but I'm using this as an excuse, and I'm blaming the oxen for why I'm not showing up. Right? I got some family have come over. I know they know it's a church night. We go to church Thursdays and Sundays, but they show up on Thursdays and Sundays. Now, if you want me to sound like Brother Rutledge, I am right now. How many times has he taught this? And I'm not throwing that at any of us. Tonight is not a rebuke message. It's just a good message from the Word of God to remind us of who we are, what we've become, and why we don't want to become the excused. Hallelujah. And so their reasons that we have read here tonight were, I've got land I got to see, I've got oxen, and I just got married. How many times have you or I, have we been, just think back in the past when you've been invited to an event, you got the invitation in the mail, and the first thing you said was, oh, no. I will pray unto God that he will smite me with the flu, or I will stub my toe. I will find a reason that will conceal the real reason that I just don't want to go. Right? Kids try this when they're young for school. I don't feel good. As if mom and dad have never lived life before they showed up on the scene and tried the same thing. And they can read, you know when somebody's sick and when they're just playing sick. See, I could never run that by my dad. Nothing ran by him. I might pull it off on Ma once in a while, but you're not sick. Get up. You're going to school. You don't love me. I'm sick. No, you know what mom and dad are hearing? I don't want to go to school. And they know it. It's just an excuse, right? All right, I'll hurry up here. So the extension here is it's a pretext. And the definition of pretext being a noun, a reason given in justification of a course of action that is not the real reason. Hallelujah. And I wrote here, I actually wrote notes for once. The men in the parable were making excuses and asking the master of the feast to accept their excuses. So excuse us because we really don't want to be there. Well, that might be fine and good for natural events in life, but it's never good with the Lord. He never accepts our excuses. We might live them out, but he does not accept it, and we can put ourselves in a position of being rejected as a result of them. We might get away with life, certain things in life. We make excuses for ourselves as to why we don't want to do something, and we blame something else as the reason why we don't want to do it. We stand unjustified, although we think we're justified. Now, that may not be a hell issue, but be careful about how much of that in life you do. You might be doing it spiritually too. I would think the reversal happens, that when we are being conformed in the image of God and the image of Jesus Christ as we live in this life and we begin to discover our walk with God, I just have a tendency to think that not making excuses at the spiritual level will teach us the same at the natural level. That the strength that we have gained in the spirit by not making excuses, by just do what God has called you to do. Be who God has called you to be. And stop, don't fall short. Don't make excuse because life slams up against you as a wave of the sea crashing against a seawall. And we say, well, because of the water slamming against the seawall, I can't be a wall anymore. So they said, verse 18, I pray you have me dismissed, or dismiss me from the obligation to show up at your dinner. Now here's the thing. In this particular story he's teaching, he's saying the dinner's ready. The supper is ready. Come on. It's time to come. And then they at that moment say, no, I can't come. And now he's having to fill their place because it's ready. It's prepared. It's prepared. Everything, if you step into what Jesus is telling them, everything that God promised from the foundation of the world is ready. What God has made ready doesn't stop because you're making excuses. It's what's ready is ready, right? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That doesn't change because you have oxen to look at. Because you've gotten yourself so busy in life, you don't have time for prayer, you don't have time to dedicate your life to God, you don't have time for church because other things have showed up. You really, we might say whatever, we may not be happy with it, but we're not the ones you need to be concerned about. It's about God saying, I'm not accepting that. After shed blood, after a resurrection, after all that I've done through hundreds and thousands of years to bring salvation to you, and you want to tell me you can't go to church tonight because of some stupid excuse? That's what he's weighing it by. He's weighing it by, I did all of this to present this to you, and you're going to tell me, please have me excused. Many are called, but few are chosen. In Matthew 22, the parable of this marriage feast is the same thing. They begin to make light of the invitation and not show up, spitefully treat the servants that were bidding them to come, and you know the parable. And what leads up to this is he says they go out into the highways and byways, and they furnish the wedding feast with guests. They all have their garments on except for one man, and the master shows up and says, friend, how did you get in here? Not wearing a garment. So what he's really saying is, why are you trying to be here but not be here? Why are you showing up for the free food? But you don't want to be a guest. See, there are some people that want to run parallel to the kingdom of God and be among them, but not be of them. And we've had people sit in these pews. I don't agree with you. I like your music. I like a lot of stuff. But that Acts 2:38 stuff, I don't know about that. What are they saying? I'm here, but I don't have a garment on.
I'm being bidden, but I'm making excuses as to why I'm really not one of the guests. And he said, get him out of here. Because God wants people who want to be here. He wants people who are saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, I say yes. Praise God. I'm not making any excuses. Praise God. I'm saying yes. No matter what's going on in my life, amen, I'm going to walk with God. Praise God. I'm saying yes, Lord, yes. I am not an excuse maker. I'm going to be a doer of the word, amen, and not a hearer only. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's so good. Let's love him. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Let me read some verses of scripture to you here. So we've read this passage in Luke 14. And like I said, he's sitting there invited to enjoy a Passover. Not a Passover, but the Sabbath day. Their day of rest. And they're together. And again, I don't want to leave off that healing. It's just, when we come together, expect him to do stuff. That's why we need to come early, come praying, and that's why we need to live a life of prayer. This is what we've been talking about prayer. It's not just how to pray. It's not just all the right ingredients to prayer, but it's what it attracts, praise God. It's putting us in a position where he can be what he really wants to be, and he's not fighting excuses. Well, I'm tired, praise God. So I'm not going to exert myself in the way that I would if I was all rested up. Now, I'm not criticizing any one of us, okay? When I say that, I'm just making a point. Because if he's there to heal, then I don't want to be coming to church watching him. I hope brother so-and-so doesn't, you know, hallelujah. Or brother Dana, you know. We can hear him laugh across the street. I just hope he stays calm because I brought somebody tonight. I hope it's a nice, quiet church service. So we're watching the Lord. We're kind of talking. I hope Sister Erica doesn't get up and sing, every praise is too high, because everyone's wanting to get up off their feet and every praise. And I just want to, you know. Watching. We ought to watch for him, but not the way they're watching. They want to find a reason to accuse him, find fault with him, and say, he broke the Sabbath day, he healed somebody. I mean, we want to go back there and slap him and say, are you for real? Are you that dumb? Are you that blind? Are you that deaf? And they were. They were that because of unbelief and hardness of heart. That's why. Because they were making excuses in themselves that he can't be the Messiah. I don't want to believe he's the Messiah. And yet his very presence was calling them. His healing was fulfilling scripture. I told you in the prophets that I would come and do this. Blinded eyes would be opened. Deaf ears unstopped. The lame would leap for joy. You would think they would have put the man right beside him and said, you're going to go home well tonight. We just know it. But they weren't. But he did it anyway. Because he's a healer. Because Jesus is who Jesus is. So don't make an excuse to not allow him to be who he is for you. When you need him the most, let him be your healer. When you need him the most, let him be your comforter. When you need light the most, let him be your light. Because that's who he is. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's what he's demonstrating. I'm here among you. I want to be this. Praise God. Hallelujah. So don't worry about him messing up your church service. We don't serve a curriculum here. It serves us. All right, Romans 8:28. Hope I'm not yelling. How does that sound like I'm yelling?
But let's turn to Romans for a minute. We're going to talk about an infamous passage of Scripture, but I want to see if we really are seeing what it is saying and making sure that we can say it when we want to say it. It is as popular as John 3:16, right? Romans 8:28. And we know. How many of us have said that when all of a sudden the storms are raging, life gets a little bit turbulent and a little bit trying, and the fiery trial starts to rise up, right? And all of a sudden, instantly, we're like, and we know. What are we trying to do? We're trying to latch onto that verse of Scripture, all those verses of Scripture that will take us through it and give us some comfort and hope that everything's going to be all right, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are what? According to? And here's where we discover whether or not we can really quote that scripture. Are we called or are we excused? Because I can't believe that I can quote this verse and own this verse and feel this verse is for me if I am making excuses. Romans 8 and 28, I'm going to read it again here. Because I'm going to talk about a purpose of God, the called according to his purpose. It's kind of like there are things sometimes we just overlook in verses like 1 Peter 5 and 8, right? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, right, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever read that verse? And I know for me, a lot of times he's as a roaring lion, and I have a tendency to focus on as a roaring lion so I can take an opportunity to mock him because he's really not, but he's as one, right? But listen to what the verse says. He's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
Say the word again.
Devour.
Right, not bite and leave there. His intention, so I'm not overlooking what he's wanting to do. His intention is to destroy you. Not just bite you a couple times and leave you affected by him. Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you and separate you from me. So never mistake in the enemy. If you want to play with the enemy, start making excuses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So I have to think that if I've stopped loving God the way God wants me to love him, then all things are not going to work together good for me because I've suddenly taken myself away from this applying to me by my own deeds. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now listen to this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, some don't realize that some teach predestination incorrectly. There's something that God and his word from the beginning of time predestinated. He predestinated a people called by his name, a church, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he called us to be a part of what he has predetermined. And predestined. I have predestined this for this, and says, do you want in on it? Because whether you do or not, this is predestined. The church is predestined without spot or wrinkle to be forever with the Lord. Those who are the called, those who walk with God are predestined according to the word. And that is because we have chosen to be predestinated. It's not about, well, God saw me serving him long, long time ago. Well, he did in Christ. So let the understanding come a little bit so that you realize your part and you realize how serious this is. What God has predestined, called, justified, chosen, we choose to get in on it. When he has called us out of darkness, right, into his marvelous light. Let's not make excuses as to why we shouldn't come into his marvelous light.
will be kind of like the lady in the nursing home there in Waterford years ago when the brother and sister Bradley were hosting church services, and they would hold them in the cafeteria. And when some of us could go with them, you know, the nursing staff would bring all the people into the cafeteria, roll clients in, and then we would know some of them and go to their rooms and bring them in. But there's that one lady that said, you know, I can't go to church tonight. It's raining outside. And as Pastor would say, sometimes referencing the same woman, she's probably said that all her life. That is a natural picture of what can happen when you become an excuse maker. That through your excuses, you excuse yourself. You dismiss yourself from what you are making excuses about. And so she's done it so long, she just kept making it even into the nursing home. Can't go to church tonight. Can't go to church tonight. You just keep saying that, and you'll say it until you're in a nursing home saying, I can't go to church tonight. Right. What you ought to be doing is, I'm going to church tonight. Right. No matter how I feel, no matter what it looks like. Pop, I'm glad you came over, but this is my church night. Right. If you want to spend time with me, come to church with me. Well, I don't like church. Well, you know it's my church night, so what are you expecting me to do? Now go to church because you're here? So, well, Pastor, that's tough. No, look, hell is tough. Telling the Lord who did all of this for you in 66 epistles, telling him tonight that I can't go tonight. Something's come up. I told you that the other night. Those are some of the texts that are the most displeasing when I get them. And I've got them. Something's come up. Can't come tonight. How do you reply? How do you reply to that? To people who know better. I mean, at least tell me you got hit by a car or something. You're in the hospital. Brother Tim, Brother Justin are working on me. I can't be there tonight. No, something's come up. How do I tell that? I mean, the Lord saw that. What do I say to him? I don't. I hide from him because I don't want to be in that direct line. So, Lord, one more passage. I'm finishing. We're still early. Good. Ephesians chapter 1. This making sense to everybody? See, I could talk about everyday life, and you can justify yourself all you want. Here's the danger of being an excuse maker. That, you know, the scripture talks about liars. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire. When people become habitual liars, they believe their lie. They do it so much that it's just a part of, it becomes a part of their nature. Sometimes they don't even realize they're lying, and they lie so much they believe it's the truth when they say it. Yes. Jesus told the Israelites in John chapter 8 that Satan is a liar, the father of lies. There's no truth in him. When he speaks of what he is. He's a liar. Be careful that you don't become a habitual excuse maker so that you continue to make excuses and believe in your excuses and be prone to make excuse versus just do what has to be done in life. I would do this, but, and then you blame the but for why you can't do it. When you could do it if you would just stop blaming the but. Ephesians. I'll try to stop. Are you called or excused? I want to be called. I want to be called. I got to finish reading that one thing, but go to Ephesians. He said, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. So being called means you have accepted the call. And you are now attending the wedding. Look, this kingdom of God on earth is the banquet. It's not all of it. It's a taste of that which is yet to come. It leads us to glory, but if we're called, then we're saying we not only want to be called, we want you to justify us. And we don't want you just to justify us, but we want you someday to glorify us as well. We want to be a part of that church that is predestined to live forever and ever and to be forever with the Lord. And as long as we keep ourselves in the love of God, we can say, I know I'm going to heaven. Praise God. I'm heaven bound. No worldly attraction's going to turn me around. I'm shouting the victory as I go on my way. Praise God. I'll be living in splendor in my new home someday. Because why? There's nothing in this life that's going to become an excuse to me that's going to tell that I'm going to shoot a text to the Lord saying, please have me excused. Now you might be able to get out of a birthday party and say, thank you, Jesus. You might skip out on a Christmas invitation and say, thank you, Jesus. But we're not going to get away from telling the Lord, I got stuff to do. Ephesians 1, thank you for bearing with me here. I'm coming to a close. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading at verse 3. Hallelujah. Do you love him tonight? Why don't we just thank him a little bit more here today? I know you're tired, but praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Before I read, starting at verse 3, let me just say this. When you make excuses, here's what's happening. What you're doing is you're telling yourself there's something you don't want to do. And so you conjure up a reason that's justifiable to yourself of why you don't want to do something. And here's the danger of that. You're telling your brain, I don't want to do it, and your brain's going to say, I won't. You're shutting yourself down. And that's why preachers will say, if you keep missing church, you'll continue to miss church, and then you'll just be gone. Because it becomes a building block to, well, why even go? I don't even go anyway. And then you're missing all these meals, so you're not getting spiritual nutrition, so now you're malnutritioned. You're dehydrated. And the enemy says, you might as well just die. So now you're weak. And lions go after weak things. So if you want him to devour you, make excuses. If you want him to flee from you because he can't catch you, because your God has made your feet like hinds' feet. And by my God, I shall leap over a wall and run through a troop. So that means the enemy will not catch me because God arises and scatters my enemy. That's what happens when you don't make excuses. He fights battles for you. You go to church and worship him, and he's out fighting for you. You don't believe that? You ought to know that. Why does he tell you to worship God and praise him? Why do you think the encouragement is there? To worship God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. What he's doing is inviting himself to tell you, honor me, love me, worship me. I'll take care of it. Glory. And while we're there with the wedding garment on enjoying the feast, thanks for the invite to come out of darkness into your marvelous light. While we're enjoying, he's taking care of stuff we could never take care of. He's interceding for us in a way that we could never do on our knees. Be careful about how much you exalt yourself by calling yourself an intercessory prayer warrior. Call me, I'll pray. Because I know how to pray. I'll intercede for you. I'll jump in my spiritual chariot and I'll grab that spiritual sword and I'll fight for you because I'm a prayer warrior. Wow. Pretty impressive. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before Adam took his first breath. He chose us in Christ. If I want to be chosen, I get my carcass in Christ. Amen. Praise God. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It is verse 6 that causes me to make the statements once in a while that this isn't about us accepting him as personal Savior. This is about he accepting us.
as his personal Savior, as being our personal Savior. It's about him accepting us. Romans 12 and 1, right? Present your bodies holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Calvary never happened to cause us to be able to accept him. Calvary happened to make us acceptable to him. And that's the difference, and that's the danger when you get a doctrine that may sound good to those who don't have knowledge, but to those who do have knowledge and to God, it doesn't sound good. Calvary wasn't about us all accepting him as a Savior. It was about the Savior making us acceptable through redemption, shed blood, forgiveness of sins to himself. It was about reconciling us to him. He doesn't need our acceptation. He's acceptable all by himself. I am the Lord. I rule. I'm king over all the earth. I ride upon the heavens. I sit upon the circle of the earth. My hands have made all these things. I accept me. He don't need our I accept you. We didn't make him any more God by saying I. How does he get glory out of dark people saying I accept you? Praise God. Amen. Lord bless you guys. I was almost done. Praise God. God bless you tonight. Having predestinated us unto the adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's made us acceptable, and that's what this is about. And this is where some people do not become called, and they make excuses. And they start attacking Acts 2:38. And they start watching us. They come to church to watch us. What are you all about? You people that talk about there's more to this thing, that you must be born again, that you must be baptized in Jesus' name. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost or you can't be saved. This rocks some people's boats because they're taught otherwise, that salvation doesn't require some of these things when the scripture says it does. Water baptism in Jesus' name isn't about you justifying yourself. It's a work of God to justify you. Because we can't justify ourselves. We don't have any righteousness. All of it is as filthy rags. And some of us didn't even have Mosaic law to help us have any sort of hope of righteousness. We didn't live according to any law. But see, this is what causes some people to withdraw themselves. Okay. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ we have what? The forgiveness of sin. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So we read the verse and Lord bless you, Brother Tim. We read the verse in Romans 8:28, right? To them who are called, right, according to his purpose. And his purpose is to redeem us unto himself. And we can't have this if we're excuse makers. The called have it because they choose him. So read the verse. The mystery of his will is us serving him and walking in truth. That is the will of God. The will of God for us is to walk with God and to serve God. And to be the called and to be the predestined. That is the will of God. And the mystery part of it is how he did it. In Christ, reconciling us to himself through shed blood. That we needed. We needed him to taste death for every man so that he could abolish death by tasting death. Because death was the penalty for sin. And he defeated that so we could resurrect above death and not be hurt by what is yet to come. Amen? Praise God. So I'm finishing here. Thank you that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And this is what you're missing out on when you make excuses. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me. What you're saying with your excuses is, please have me excused from the drawing. I don't want to be drawn. I refuse to be drawn.
I refuse to let the preaching impact me. That if it violates some theology that I grew up with, I'm going to withdraw myself. Don't try to clothe me with one of those garments of righteousness. I don't want to wear it. That's what you're saying when you say, I don't need the Holy Ghost speaking with tongues. We're going to challenge people. We can't help that. And all the niceness, I don't care if you preach the message nice, if you preach it medium nice, or if you preach it a little hard nice. It's going to challenge people's theology. And they're going to have to make the choice whether or not they want to be a guest or whether they want to say, well, sorry, there's another church that I want to go to. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, and him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Let's all stand. If there's any takeaway tonight, I know I've been a few extra minutes, but if there's any takeaway tonight, please understand how God looks at excuses. It's not about the pastor, how he looks at excuses. I can get upset at him and say, you know, now I'll be more patient towards new people, less patient towards people who should know better. And yeah, I could... But it's not about, if you ever attended church really good when pastor was alive, but now you're kind of, because Brother Joe seems to be a little lax, and after all, he took away Tuesdays. So he must not like church as much as pastor, so maybe I can just skip out. If that's your mentality, you missed something somewhere. This is about how he feels about it. Don't ever develop preacher religion. A pastor passes on from God, from the Word of God, to you to establish you in Christ so that you, even after he's dead and gone, if you're still alive, you know how to walk with God and live for God and not be an excuse maker. Praise God. I go to church because I'm Holy Ghost filled. I want to be in church. There's nothing to keep me from the house of God and gathering together. This is of God. This is what his people do. They gather unto him. Just like Job and the sons of God gathered unto him. It's what every child of God has done from the beginning of time. Since the first time Abel offered up unto the Lord. They always offer up unto the Lord and gather to him because it's about him. And it's about all the way back to Abel's first sacrifice. His sacrifice was saying, we're predestined in him. When God saw the shed blood, he saw Christ demonstrated through Abel's offering. But Cain was an excuse maker, and he killed his brother. God said, look, gave him a chance. He said, the judge stands at the door. He said, what are you doing? You know what to do. Do the right. Don't offer me your stuff in the garden. That's ground I have cursed. But he refused. I don't want to offer up. I'm not going to my brother and asking for a lamb. And I'm not shedding blood, knowing that it pleases you. I want to please God, don't you? Yes. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, in Jesus' name.